You just got to have a trip of a lifetime here recently, going out west with your parents, which was really special, I'm sure. A trip that was planned months ago. Where did you go?
We went to Washington State, so way out on the other side of the country.
Who's been to Washington State before? Some of you? Many of you? Oh, wow. Okay, a lot of hands.
Yeah.
That's good. Okay. And particularly, you're going to tell us about a hike that you guys did on Mount Rainier, which is the tallest mountain in the continental United States, the 48, and it's 14,410 feet high. So actually, I have a little map here of Washington State, and you can see Mount Rainier. It's only 100 miles from sea level, where there's like an inlet of water, and 100 miles later, there's a 14,000-foot mountain. Okay, so can you imagine that? It just rises out of nothing. It's a volcano. In fact, I have a picture, Ezra, that I took when I was out there. It just goes just straight up into the air. It's nuts. In the middle of winter, or sorry, in the middle of summer, there's still going to be snow on the top because it just doesn't even all melt in a winter time. But you guys, your mom, your dad, and you,
yes.
Are you the baby of the family?
I am the baby of the family. Yeah, I have two older brothers, so I'm the youngest one.
Any other baby of the family in here? Yeah, there's going to be some. Yeah, in every crowd. The ones that get everything they ever wanted.
We're the best.
Yeah.
So.
Mom and dad never discipline you, but, you know, it's okay. but you got to go out with them. They spoiled you, and you went on a hike.
Yes, we did. Yeah, we went on a sunset hike
sunrise
around Rainier. So there's a trail that you can do, Paradise, where you can hike up and you can see the sunrise as it comes up over Rainier and kind of just the sunlight hits the top of Rainier, and it's absolutely gorgeous.
So, yeah, you can drive to this point. It's called Paradise Point. There's a lodge, and it's about 6,500.
Yeah, 6,500 feet above. Yeah.
And so you drove to that at what time in the morning?
So we left our Airbnb around like 1:30 and then got there around like 3. And then so the night before, we had just got home probably around like 8 or 9, and I have like pretty bad insomnia. So we got home at 9, and I was like, I'm just not going to fall asleep because we're going to have to wake up in 4 hours to go do this hike. So I just stayed up the entire night just reading and then watching some YouTube. And then 1 o'clock rolls around, my parents roll up, and I'm like, okay, it's time to get ready. So I get it ready, wash my face, drink some coffee, smash a Celsius, and I'm like, I'm ready for this day.
Who does not know what it means to smash a Celsius? It's okay. It's okay. All right. All right. So
I do not recommend it. It is not good for you, but.
Okay. It's an energy drink. combined with coffee, that was a lethal
lethal dose.
Yeah. All right. So you're up. You guys are heading to this hike. And so you drive to 6,500 feet. You hike how much farther?
Probably about 2.5 miles, 3 miles, all the way up. So it's just like kind of all like this, and then it kind of goes down and plateaus, and then it's straight up again for like the last mile and a half.
Now, even when you're hiking that much, you're still not even halfway up the mountain. You know, like let's just go ahead and kind of set the context. Very few people make the summit of that mountain. It's just a crazy mountain, and it's the snow and everything. But you guys, you set out for this hike. It's pitch black then if it's morning.
Yes, it is completely dark. So like we had little headlamps. So like all you have is like the circle of your headlamp, and that's pretty much the light you can see on the trail. Like the moon is, you can see the moon, but there's like a little clouds because it's so early in the morning that the moon is like giving off no light. So it's just completely dark.
And what kind of trails are you hiking on?
These are like, I mean, it's like on the side of a mountain. So it's just like volcanic rock. I mean, you see some trees, but mostly it's just like barren path that is like, it looks like it's not a trail, but it is a trail, but it's just like, it's insane.
Okay. And you have a little video of how dark it was.
Yes.
So we're going to go ahead and roll that video, just kind of get an idea of what it was like with your little headlamps. Okay.
Yeah, so not a lot of light. And so you're basically looking down at the trail, or I was at least, because I'm like, I don't want to trip and fall. Because, like, as you saw in that video, like, to the right, it was, like, you know, a nice little just bunch of rocks all the way up. But then to the left, it was just utter darkness. And, like, I had no idea what's on that side. So I was like, I'm just going to hug the right side of the trail and walk, like, looking down because, like, I don't want to fall. And, like, even when I lifted my head and, like, shined my light, it was so dark that the light would just go and then it was just, like, darkness. And then if, like, you looked behind you, you could see, like, other people hiking the trail. And all you see is their little headlamps, like, bouncing up and down on the trail. Other than that, it's just utter darkness.
Okay. So, all right. So you're going along the trail and then something happens that stops you in your tracks.
Yes. Yeah, so as we're coming up, like, pretty much the peak, not really the peak, one of the peaks, we're coming up, and it's like the trail's going up like this into, like, this kind of wooded area. And as I'm coming up, I lift my head, and I just see, like, these two, like, glowing eyes. So I know something.
Wait, slow down. These two what?
Glowing eyes.
Okay, if you didn't capture that, get this, right? So your headlamp.
Yeah, so my headlamp hits the eyes, and I'm immediately like, oh, what's that? Because I'm like, maybe it's just, like, I don't know, dust or a rock reflecting. But then they start moving. And for me, I'm like, I know what the difference between, like, a squirrel and, like, a bunny rabbit versus, like, a dog, cat-like creature. So I'm like, as I'm walking, I can see it kind of moving, like, very stealthily. So I'm like, oh, what is this on the trail? So as I stop, my mom and dad are like, why are you stopping? And I'm like, there's something up there on the trail. So she's like, just keep going. We'll scare it off. And I'm like, oh, okay. So I keep walking. And I was like, right as we're coming up to the top, then it kind of, you see it kind of sit down, and then it kind of goes off down into, like, the dark abyss. And as I'm walking fast, I'm, like, looking because I'm like, I don't want this thing to just be hunkered down behind a tree.
Okay, hold on. All right, I want to stop here for a second. What was going on in your mind when you saw that?
Yeah, so it was going on in my mind. I'm like, there's a bobcat that's about to attack me. So I was going through, like, every scenario in my head. I was like, I have a hiking pole. It has a point on it. So I'm like, if it runs at me, like, I can stab it, roll, and just, like, try to protect my parents. But I'm like, I don't know if I can do that because it's very dark. So I was just like, I'm just going to try to look big and scare it as best I can. And so, like, I'm going through all these scenarios in my head, and my mom's like, just keep going. And I'm like, man, like, what's about to happen?
Did your parents really understand it?
My mom knew that she saw later because she could, as we were walking past it, you could see, like, the trees and stuff moving, like something was down there. So she's like, oh, that was something. I was like, yeah, I'm pretty sure it was, like, a bobcat. That's why I didn't want to go up the trail.
Yeah, or mountain lion.
A mountain lion, yes.
That's what they have out there. Okay, so as you're deciding to press on and not just turn around and go back down the mountain, now what's going through your mind is you're pressing through that area.
Yeah, as we're rushing through after that, I just started praying because I'm like, if something, because also I'm like looking around because I'm like, there could be a mountain lion like on the rocks that just jumps down and attacks me. So I'm just like, Lord, like, keep me vigilant, like, tune my ears like a hawk so I can hear any little rock fall or anything. So still just chugging along the trail. There was one point where you kind of come around a bend, and it's like, again, you turn left, and it's just like darkness and abyss, and then right is like a rock that's jettisoning out, so you have to like hold the rock and then go around, and one small misstep, and you're like all the way down.
You said, I think when we were talking about it, your dad was then turning around.
Yeah, so after we saw that, after that happened, my dad, like, every 5 minutes was like stopping and turning around, and then keep going, then he'd stop and turn around. I'm like, just keep going, like, don't worry about it. And my dad's like, I don't want something to, like, get on my back and, like, take me down. I'm like, I'm the same way.
Now, here's the thing when you face a wild animal, you don't have to be faster than the animal. You just have to be faster than the other people in your group.
Yeah. We had stopped another hike we did. There was, like, a lot of bears in that area. My mom's like, man, I don't know what I'm going to do if a bear, like, comes and attacks me. And I'm like, I'm going to be real honest with you. I was like, I can't fight a bear. So it's like, whoever gets to the car first is saved. Like, I'm going to try to do my best to save you. But it's also like, if that comes, it's like, I'll be praying for you that, Lord, let it be painless, yeah, and let her see you.
Yeah. I
love my mom, though. I do. I really love her.
Yeah. But you have a wedding to come to.
Yeah,
you know,
exactly.
You know,
yeah. So I was like, do I want to get mauled or, like, just pray that the Lord saves my mom?
Yeah. Mauled or married?
Exactly. Yeah.
Like, you know, which one? All right. So last thing is, you did press on. You did get to see the sunrise.
Yes.
So we have a couple of pictures. Walk us through these here.
Yeah. So about as we're coming up, like, the last part of the trail, this is about like 5:50, about to be 6 o'clock. So as we're hiking, like, the sun is just starting to peak up. So, like, as you look to your left, over here is Rainier. And so, like, I'm turning around, you can see the sunlight kind of hitting the top of the mountain. It's just, like, turning it just golden. Like, looks like it's on fire. So I'm like, okay, the sunset is now. So this is, like, right when we got up to the top. And I don't know if you could see that guy to the right of us in the picture. He actually took his boots off and put flip-flops on. Now, it is 5:50 in the morning on top of a mountain. It's now we're, like, 7,500 feet up. and it is about 30 degrees with like 20 miles an hour of wind, and he just takes off his boots and throws flip-flops on. And I was like, that's a bold play to put flip-flops on, because I'm in like a rain jacket, another hoodie, like a balaclava, but I have like fishing pants on, and it is freezing. I'm just like, this sunrise needs to happen so I can start hiking back and get warm.
Okay, we got another picture here too.
Yeah, so this is like the full sunset, and that's what we were looking at.
Sunrise. Remember, you didn't go to sleep that night.
Yeah,
so I guess,
yeah. Wires are crossed, but yeah, so that's like the full sunrise as it rises up and just hits the top of Mount Rainier. And it was a perfect day too, because when we originally looked at the weather, it looked like it was going to be cloudy and raining, so we didn't necessarily know if we'd actually be able to see the mountain. And then like the Lord just moved the weather. We were praying the whole time, like, you know, Lord, let us just be able to see it. And then we just saw that the clouds like parted, and we were able to see that. So.
Thank you, Ezra, for sharing that adventure. I really appreciate it. Yeah, very cool. We are glad that you got – oh, there's another picture. Yeah, sorry. Can't miss that, walking above the clouds. That's pretty cool. What would you do if you were being watched by a mountain lion or bobcat? Think about what would go through your mind. Think about the hypervigilance – that you would then be walking with, of like, I'm going to check at all times. He said his senses, like his ears, his eyes, everything just trying to take in what's going on around him and not get attacked, to be able to make it through safely. Think about what that would be like for you, your heart beating. He started praying, because all it would take for a mountain lion or a real lion is one swipe of its paw and you'd be shredded. Or it sinks its teeth into you and you're a goner. Like a lion could just eat you for breakfast there on a mountain. Folks, Scripture says that our enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. This is the word of the Lord for today. Not to cause you fear, but to cause us to have that high alert that we're not alone in this world. In fact, it's easy for us to kind of lull over to sleep where we think, well, the world, it's just what I see. It's what I do. I go to work, or I get up in the morning, or I do my things of my day. And we completely miss that there is a supernatural world around us. In fact, we are kind of like those hikers on a dark trail. Our path is going forward, and we have a little headlamp that can see a little bit in front of us, and that's all we can see. Some of you might have plans. This is what I'm going to do today. This is what I'm going to do tomorrow. Those of you who are calendar folks, you have your calendar mapped out for this next week, and you think you know what you're going to do this week, and then you look a little farther out in the distance, and it's blackness. It's dark. We don't have the ability to see everything, but God sees it all. And all around us, whether we realize it or not, not only in the supernatural realm does God exist, but there are angels, there are demons around us, and we don't have the perception to know that they're all there. But let me assure you, they're watching. They're watching you. They're looking for weak points. They're looking to lull you to sleep so they can pounce. And you and I today, according to this scripture, need to be aware. We have an enemy who's real. He's crafty. He's deceitful. He has real power. In fact, Jesus said that his mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. And he is in our world today. He hates everything that God has made that is good. He hates Christians. He puts a target on our back and wants to take down our faith, our families, our ministry. He wants to destroy your life. And so, you and I need to be aware. It probably doesn't take a lot to convince you that he's out there, because just turn on the news or look on your news app. A week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago, a man stood outside of a Catholic school and shot into that building and shot students. Do you want to tell me that Satan is not somehow involved in that? I'm not going to remove the full responsibility off of this person who did it. But Satan was empowering that. Satan was part of that decision. And you look at headline after headline after headline, Satan has been involved in tearing people's lives down. And I also just invite you to look at your own life and see the scars. You can think of the stories, the experiences that you've had that have caused scars, bite marks, claw marks in your life of the attacks of the enemy. And God here today in this passage is going to talk to us about staying alert and how can we fight back and what's God's role in all this. As you see in the bulletin, the title of this message is How to Defeat the Lion. And so we're going to look at this together. I invite you to open to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 8 through 11. I will let you know that this is our second to last message in the book of 1 Peter. We've started in January, and next week is our last one. But after that, we're going to launch into 2 Peter, because why not, right? You got 1 Peter, you might as well do 2 Peter is not one of those books that you would just pick, and let's do 2 Peter. So we're going to do it this year since we're in this lineup. But follow along starting in verse 8 with me. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Peter, as he's finishing out his letter, has a number of instructions that he hits. We had some of those last week as well. And so we're getting here into this topic of spiritual warfare. And Peter was experienced in this. You remember the last day of Jesus' life before he was crucified the next day? He said to Peter in Luke 22, "Hey Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat." There was a conversation in heaven between Satan and God about Peter. And that was when it led to Peter denying Christ three times. And Peter was sifted like wheat by Satan as he went through that process. And we know that Judas also was attacked by Satan in that time. And Judas turned into self-destruction, where Peter turned to repentance. And that's the difference between them. But there might have been times that a conversation has happened in heaven about you. And just think about that. God is telling us that this is real in ways that the enemy is going to attack us. But know this before we get into it, that God still incredibly loves you. It might be easy to get fearful in this kind of conversation, but I want you to know God still loves you, has a plan for you. He's more powerful than the enemy. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And we know who is going to ultimately triumph one day. In fact, he's already defeated the enemy. He's just waiting this time out until he brings his ultimate victory. He is still in control. He, in his divine purposes and plans, he's allowing things for a time. Satan is on a leash. And one day, Jesus is going to fully conquer him. He could just do it with the snap of his fingers right now, but he doesn't. So how do we defeat this lion? There's a part of it that's for our own growth and our own good. Well, there's our part and there's God's part. That's what these verses tell us, and we're going to jump into the part of our part. And there's three R's, not the ministry, three R's, redeemed, retired, rejoicing, but three R's that we're going to look at: recognize, respect, and resist. Recognize. I love the part of Ezra's story where he said they were coming along on the trail and he looked up and saw these eyes. Wasn't that like for you guys as you're hearing the story, it's like, whoa, like what would that be like to see those eyes out there? There was a point in time that if Ezra hadn't been looking around, if he hadn't lifted his head up to see, they would have just walked right into the path of this thing. It was really a gift that Ezra saw those eyes because it made them have a chance to stop and consider and make some decisions. And in our life, it is also a gift when we are able to recognize that the enemy is at work around us, when we lift up our heads, when we don't just ignorantly keep walking along. And here in verse 8, it says to be self-controlled and alert. These two words are really about not being intoxicated, not becoming drowsy, not becoming sleepy in the way that your life just goes to where you ignore the reality of a spiritual war happening around you. The world says, watch this, buy this, come over here and do this. Your life stinks the way it is. You need this. And as they keep shouting to us, we begin to get intoxicated by the world. And today, even right now, may the Lord quicken us and wake us up that we might understand that there is a war going on around us. May he help us to realize we have a fight, we have a battle, that God sees the hidden things that we don't see, and he wants to wake us up and show us where the enemy is at work around us. I will admit, sometimes I'm slow to recognize the enemy around me. I forget these things, and I'm a pastor. if you're in the same boat with me, we're sinking together, right? We're going down. But the Lord sometimes gets through my thick skull and helps me recognize things. Like, for instance, there are times where same thing for you. If you have something that happens that just kind of begins to sit on you, like you start to feel maybe a compounding pressure of this and this and this, and something happens and it kind of triggers in you maybe a feeling of anxiety, of a fear or a dread, not just something that just kind of hits you and goes away, but something that grabs you and then maybe even goes down to your gut. Do you know what I'm talking about? When you feel something at a gut level and you're like, I don't even know why I feel this much, but I do. And I think there's a part of that that's very natural. The Lord has wired us as not just emotional beings, but physical beings, and it's all connected. But here's something that happens to me that I begin to understand that something spiritual is going on. It's not just anxiety, it's not just fear. It begins to be an attack on who I am in Christ. Because I will feel at the core of my identity, it begins to spin in my mind. I don't know how this is all going to work out. And is God really going to answer that prayer? And does he really care about what I'm going through right now? And the future looks so bleak, and I don't know how this is going to. Do you ever have those feelings where your core identity that you know should be founded on Christ? He loves me. He will answer prayer. He has a plan for me. All these things are true, but right now I feel like it's spinning out of control inside of me. Something has happened right there that has knocked me out of my stance on truth, on who Christ is, what God is going to do for me, what he's promised for me, and it's knocked me over into this. And Satan is pulling at me to get over here and to worry and fear, to be distracted, to be anxious, my mind racing away from Christ. That's how I begin to realize it's a spiritual battle. I realize I can't shut this down myself. I realize that I'm becoming grumpy to the people around me. I'm sorry, Lisette. I realize that I look out ahead and all I feel is like a sense of dread, not a sense of like faith. You guys know what I'm talking about? That's a spiritual attack. Oh, the blessing when you realize it's a spiritual attack. Because until you realize it, you can't fight it with spiritual weapons because you're not even aware of what's happening. The first thing that we need to do is recognize. We need to have this idea of self-control, alertness, knowing what's happening in us, because the enemy loves to attack in a variety of ways. So more on that here. We'll move to the next point, is the idea of respect. Now, I don't mean this word to say that we should respect Satan himself. as a being. Oh, we should respect him. He's a man of character. He's a being of... No. Scripture paints him in the clearest picture that he is an enemy of God. He is the one who started all rebellion in the world. That he is one who, there's a boatload of judgment coming on him. In fact, you read the last chapters of Scripture. He's going to be thrown into an abyss and then into the lake of fire. That's his destiny. We don't need to respect Satan in that sense at all. What we do need to respect is that he has power. That he has a way and a mission to take us down if we're not aware. Satan can attack us. And God has said it here in the scripture. That's the basis on which I'm saying this. Because God says, hey guys, pay attention. Satan's coming after you. So from that, the question is, what can he do? What exactly can he do? And to the unbeliever, someone who does not have Christ in them, look out. The sky is the limit. There is some human willpower that can fight against Satan, but they're unprotected in the spiritual realms by the blood of Christ. And so much can happen to become Satan's pawns in a whole global scale. What can he do to the believer is the question that's at hand for us today. And I was reading through Scripture and kind of thinking and looking some things up, and I'm going to list 12 things. It's not an exhaustive list. 12 things that I see from Scripture that Satan can do to attack us. And here's, I'm just going to kind of pop through them. Number one, accuse. Revelation 12:10 calls him the accuser of the brethren. He wants to come at you and point out to you, oh, you messed up right there. Oh, God could never love you. He could never forgive you. You're the worst of all the people because look what's happened in your life. And he wants to remind you of that over and over again. He's an accuser. He's a deceiver. He will whisper falsehoods in your mind. He'll use other circumstances and other people to bring a whole wave of deception at you, just bombarding you all the time. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He's a pretender. This looks really good, but he's actually a demon of darkness and tries to deceive you. John 8:44 says that he is the father of lies. And all falsehoods are just spinning something that's true and making it sound good in a false way. He just twists who God is and God's truth all the time. Go back to the garden, and he did that to Adam and Eve. He can cause doubt in us. Revelation 12:10. That's a copy and paste issue that I did there. This actually should say Ephesians 6:16 is in the armor of God. It's this shield of faith that we're told to put up because it'll extinguish the fiery darts coming from Satan. He's always trying to get us to doubt, but we have to hold up faith to stop that kind of attack. He can cause fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God is not the author of fear. That he has not given us a spirit of fear. So if you have a spirit of fear, guess who that's coming from? It's coming from the enemy. A paralyzing kind of fear, a crippling kind of fear, the kind of I was talking about earlier. Next is temptation to sin. Matthew 4:1-11 is the story of Jesus' temptation. And let me tell you, if Satan can tempt Jesus, then surely he can tempt you. It's open season. He's always looking for our weaknesses, always looking for a way to trip us up and pull us into sin. And there's a ton of scripture passages that talk about that. He can cause suffering. It's the next one, 2 Corinthians 12:7. This is the Apostle Paul talking about how he had a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan, he says. What do you mean? Paul's the super Christian, super missionary. What? He had a messenger of Satan afflicting suffering on him? Well, God allowed it for whatever reason. Satan's on a leash, but God has given him room to work. And he even caused Paul suffering. And I think the reason God did that was to humble Paul, because God spoke to him a promise in the midst of it. He didn't take it away, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And God will allow that to happen in our life. Some suffering is caused by our own bad decisions and other people's bad decisions, and some is caused by Satan. And even other kinds might be because God just tips some dominoes and makes it happen, because it's something that's inevitable about our world, and he's working sovereignly through it. Satan can hinder God's work. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, again, the Apostle Paul tells the Thessalonians, hey, we want to come to you, but we've been prevented by who? Satan. It's like, what? The Apostle Paul couldn't get to somewhere because Satan stopped him, and it's something possible for Satan to do. He can cause division. James chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 talk about that, the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God, and as Satan's giving the wisdom of the world, and he causes envy and self-ambition, and it causes division. Have you ever been in a conflict situation where it just feels like people are digging their heels in, and they just won't admit, they won't humble themselves, and it's like this wall is there, and it's because Satan can build that wall up. If it's ever happened to you in a church context, it's even more hurtful, because you're like, this shouldn't be, this is God's church, but Satan loves to attack the church. John 10:10, the next one, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I don't know that physically he would be allowed to kill you. He might want to afflict you, and he can with sickness and all kinds of things. But steal your joy, steal your rob you of your peace in your life, trying to trip you up all the time, and destroy. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants to destroy your credibility. He wants to destroy your relationships. And just in general, he can attack in all kinds of ways, because Ephesians 6 tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and powers and principalities of this dark world. So stand your ground. Put on the armor of God. That command wouldn't be there if it wasn't possible for Satan to just battle us and attack us. He can gain ground. Ephesians 4:27, it's talking about, don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, don't let it get a root in you. Don't become bitter, because you will give the devil a foothold if you do that. Folks, anytime we have sin that is unrepented of, it's ongoing, it becomes a gateway that the devil can have a foothold in our life. He can gain ground in areas that the only way to resolve is by confessing and repenting and taking back that ground, surrendering it to the Lord. And then causing bondage. Again, in general, there's a need for us to be delivered from the evil one of all kinds of different ways. Matthew 6:13, it's the Lord's Prayer. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me, we say, from evil. That's the commonly known way we say that, but actually, it's an appropriate translation to say, deliver us from the evil one who is trying to get a hold on our lives and trip us up and take us down. Folks, this is spiritual warfare. These are the ways that he can come after us. And as you look through this list, maybe this morning you're going, that's happening to me. This is real in my life. Maybe you've got division going on in a relationship. Maybe you feel like you've been tempted and pulled over into a certain kind of sin. Maybe you know you have areas of your life where there's repeated sin that just keeps happening over and over again. You're in some kind of bondage to that. If that's the case, then we need to know, how do we defeat this lion? So we recognize where he's at work. We respect that it's legitimate power and affliction coming at us. But thirdly, the scripture tells us, resist. So how do we resist what Satan is doing? It says in verse 9, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. Resist, standing firm in the faith. Satan's not a one-trick pony. There's not one answer to all of this. How do we resist? But let me just walk you through a couple of, we could do a whole message on this, but a couple quick thoughts about how to resist the enemy. First is confess. This feels like the worst torture in the world, to admit where you're struggling, where you're being attacked, how you have failed. But let me tell you, folks, it's the gateway to freedom. Being honest with ourselves, being honest with God, being honest with others is the gateway to freedom. And there is freedom that you will never experience until you speak it out. Tell the truth. The word confess means to say the same thing. Describe it like God would. That's what confession means. You know what Satan's nasty tactic is? It's to tell you that no one else has ever struggled this way. No one else has ever faced what you're facing. That you must be the worst person in the world. You're the only person who would ever fall to this. And if people knew what you did or what you thought or what happened, they wouldn't love you anymore. So he trips us up into it, and then he makes us pay and punishes us over and over again with shame. And the only way to break that is to speak it out. Not to broadcast it to the world, but talk about it with God, be honest with him, and then speak it out to a trusted brother or sister in Christ who can help walk you through it. Confession is the beginning of breaking the power of Satan. And that also means, as a side note, that we need to have an environment of grace among us. There is not one person in this room who has not sinned and sinned darkly and deeply. So when someone else confesses their sin, then it behooves us as a fellow sinner to not go, "You did what? I can't believe you would act that way and that you would have that kind of struggle." May that never be in our church. Instead, we go, "Brother, sister, I am so sorry that's happened. Let me minister the grace of God to you as he's ministered to me." We just took communion this morning. You know who paid for all that sin? Jesus. It went to the cross, and that was the greatest act of spiritual warfare that's ever happened in the history of humanity, is the death of Christ and then the resurrection of Christ. The power of it's been broken, so take it and give it to Jesus and help each other do that so that we might be free. And that leads right to the next one, which is to repent. And I want to say these as two separate things, because to admit it is one thing, and there's a great freedom that comes in that. To repent is to say, well, I'm not only going to speak it out, but I'm going to turn from the control it has had on me, the shame it has had on me, my sin, or whatever way I feel attacked by the enemy, that I feel like I'm battling on my own, and I turn to God. That turning toward him is repentance. I no longer want this. God, I want you. I want your life. I want your freedom. I want your joy. And he absolutely loves to forgive and heal and save and break through. That's why he came to this earth, to die on that cross. It was his idea to go to the cross, not yours. He loves that. And so any sinner or any child of his who turns toward him, he loves to rescue and save and bless. Just the way he is. I'm going to go quickly here. He also tells us we can pray. You and I, if you look down on your shoulder in the spiritual realms, you actually have a patch on your arm, in a sense. Like a police officer has a patch from whatever municipality that they're charged from to be authorized to go out in the streets and battle. You have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. His patch on you is in Jesus' name. You can pray. You can pray any hour of the day or night. You can pray in his authority. You can pray in his name. And he wants to answer your prayer. And in that, you can surrender to the Lord. You can repent. You can confess. You can renounce and take back ground that you ever gave to the enemy. You can pray protection by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can pray scripture. So many wonderful things in here that tell us what we can pray. You can pray for protection. You can pray for victory. You can pray for yourself. You can pray for others. Prayer is our weapon. Lastly, seek counsel. We can, if we're feeling bound up, if we're feeling stuck, we can talk to someone, a pastor, ministry leader, trusted brother or sister in Christ who can help us, and we're here to do so. In fact, as we close this service here in a few minutes, we're going to give you the opportunity, if you want to come for prayer and have someone pray over you, because there's power when a brother and sister comes alongside. It might just be a first step in this spiritual battle. But if you're facing anything, if you see those eyes out there in the distance looking at you and it's out there, or if you like, no, it's already pounced on me. Wherever you might be in that, we want to pray for you, come alongside of you. So we're going to give that opportunity. Let's move here to what God promises he's going to do. And this is found from verses 10 to 11. He says this, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ." Let me just pause right there and just highlight this key idea. Grace. God is a God of grace. If he wasn't, he would have looked at our world a long time ago at this hot mess and he would have gone, "I'm done with this place. Look what they did." He would have looked at you in the hot mess of your life and gone, "Well, she's too far gone. He's too far gone. Nope." But God has come to our world. He's a God of grace. And it says that he called you to his eternal glory. That he saw you ages and ages ago and he said, "I'm going to woo this one. I'm going to draw her. I'm going to draw him to myself." And we're drawn to his eternal glory. He's called us to experience his eternal glory. Satan is grasping at straws, trying to grab little bits of glory for himself while he can. And God's like, "No, his glory is temporary. Mine is eternal. And I've called you to experience that." He is the ultimate victor. And by his grace, God will help you and he will help me. Which leads me to the idea that it's a limited time. He only has so long. Satan is on a leash and he's on a timer. This says that after a little while, he himself will restore you. It's the word here, actually, I love the translation of "a little while." It's actually the word "puny." In comparison to eternity, that's really long, this life, even the couple thousand years this world exists, is a drop in the bucket, a blip on the radar, compared to the eternal glory of God. So it's only a while, folks. And if you're battling him and it feels weary and you've been going for years, decades, even if you're getting up there in your years, 80, 90 years old, and you're like, "Oh, I've been battling Satan all these years." Folks, it's a little tiny sliver of your existence. And we're going to be in the eternal glory of God forever, where Satan is fully vanquished and gone. Right? He's on a leash and he's on a timer. And then lastly, it says what he's going to do for us is he will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. That's the NIV version of it. The ESV captures the idea a little bit better. When you look in the original language, these are four parallel words. He will restore you. And the ESV uses these words: restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. Anytime you see repetition in Scripture, what does that say? It's important. Pay attention. Four words that are very similar, and they're the same structure. Listen to these. This is what God's saying he's going to do in your life. He's going to restore you. He's going to confirm you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to establish you. Like an old building that's been beat up by storms, battered and tattered, he's going to come alongside and he's going to restore that building, confirm it, strengthen it, and establish it. God will do that for you in points along the way, every day through your life, and ultimately in heaven. That's what God has promised he's going to do. Hold on to these promises that he wants to do in your life. So what do? We recognize him, respect the power that he has, but we resist him with confessing and repenting and prayer and seeking help. And we know that God has grace on us and that it's only for a little while and that he's going to restore us and strengthen us. Anytime we have the word of God, it's great to understand it here. But it doesn't mean anything unless it gets down here. We got to apply it. We got to step in with faith what God just told us. And so